And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your grace that you have shown to each and every one of us. We pray now that as we have gathered to study a portion of your word, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, let me remind the ladies to remove your blankets. Since the memorial service is going to take place tomorrow, so please remove your blankets. We're still in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. I'm beginning reading at verse 14. It reads, "In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Now the message of this section that we have been considering is that you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. Now in our last study, we ended with commenting on the phrase "your son" of Exodus chapter 13 verse 14, that in the Hebrew implies that the possessive pronoun "your" refers to a male, that is a father. However, we argued that while under normal circumstances, the question of verse 14 should be addressed to a father as the spiritual head of a family. But it is possible that a family may be without a father in the sense that he had died. Thus, we argue that the pronoun "your" should be interpreted to include both parents of a child that may be male or female. Now, we indicated there is more to say about the issue of children asking questions of their parents concerning their practices in the spiritual life that we'll consider in our present study. So it is with this question then that we'll be addressing and will be addressed to parents by their children in Israel that we begin our study this evening. Now the question to be raised by a curious child who sees the parents offer a firstborn animal or that redeems a firstborn son is given in Exodus chapter 13 verse 14 when he says, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" Now this is really an interpretative translation, which is a good one, since there's no verb in the Hebrew. Now literally the Hebrew may read something like, "What or why this? What or why this?" Now this is because the word "what" is translated from a Hebrew adverb that may be used as a marker, referring to a person or a thing written about, definite or indefinite. Hence, the Hebrew word may mean "what," "whoever," "whatever," "anything." As it is, of course, it is used in the offer of the Lord to Solomon about requesting anything from him, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 reads, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now the Hebrew word may be used as a marker of interrogation. Does it may mean what as a question? Or it is, as of course is used by the psalmist, in pondering God's goodness that he should even care about us humans, as we read in Psalm 144, verse 3. Psalm 144, verse 3. Psalm 144, verse 3 reads, O Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him. Now, under the usage of a marker of interrogation, it may mean also why? As it is used in the question that indicates humans have no right to question God when he punishes us for our sins, as we read in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 39. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 39. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 39 reads, why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? So here our Hebrew word is translated why as an interrogative marker. Now, although the meaning why is possible, but the meaning what is probably the meaning Moses intended, but we cannot be certain since both meanings have really meaning that's similar to each other. In effect, it is possible that an inquisitive child may ask the parents the reason for the practice of the dedication of the firstborn and redemption of the unclean animals and what is the significance behind such a practice. So that's where the issue of what and why come together. Now that aside, the question is to determine what Moses meant in the use of the pronoun this in the passage we are considering. Now the pronoun refers to the offering of the firstborn to the Lord, both of human and animals, and the associated practice of redeeming of the firstborn son or a donkey as an animal not suitable for sacrifice to the Lord. Hence, the children of the Israelites will question their parents regarding the reason or the significance of such practice. Now, they must be ready to answer their question in a satisfactory manner in keeping with God's word. And now, it is not uncommon that children will ask questions to their parents that they have no adequate answer. Now, such occurs usually because of ignorance of God's word. Now, the implication of this reason is that parents then should strive to be informed from the scripture so they could accurately give answers to the questions that their children pose to them. Now you see, parents struggle to provide material support for their children that often includes saving for their education beyond high or secondary school. Thus, they work hard in their jobs or businesses because they want to provide the best material things for their children. However, a few parents recognize that the best thing they can do for their children is to provide them for them spiritually in the sense of teaching them the truth while avoiding their personal prejudices or subjective opinions. Now, to do this, as we have stated, requires them, the parents, be knowledgeable in the scripture. Thus, just as a parent invests time to have material resources available for the benefit of a child, so should such a person invest time in the study of the Word of God to have the spiritual resources related to life or life in general when they ask questions, so such parents will answer the question. Now realize that there are questions that we cannot answer satisfactorily because the law has not seen fit to provide for us answers to such questions. Knowledge of the scripture should also help even in such situations. For example, knowledge of the fact that there are things on this planet that we cannot fully comprehend because God has not revealed them should guide a parent to answer honestly some questions children may ask that we do not have detailed answer from the Word of God. Now, in such a case, a parent who is knowledgeable about the scripture should then inform the child that there is a limit to our curiosity. There's a limit to that, which is that the limit is to the truth revealed in the scripture. We don't really go beyond that what's revealed in the scripture. Now, we admit that we can only answer questions that we find answers in the scripture, but cannot go beyond it. In effect, we will tell a child truthfully what is implied in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 reads, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So this passage indicates then that there are certain things that humans cannot know, but only God knows. So the things he wants us to know are revealed in the scripture. So if a child's curiosity leads to us to ask us some question, there is no answer in the scripture, then a parent should be frank to the child by indicating that such questions cannot be fully answered by any human being because God has not seen fit to reveal the answer in the scripture. Of course, this assumes that the parent is knowledgeable about the scripture to recognize that there is no answer in the scripture regarding the question. Now, answers to the questions of things that God wants us to know are found in the scripture. God, in his goodness, has provided all the answers to questions of the type that are relevant for our spiritual existence while on this planet. We really may gather from what the Holy Spirit says through Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. In other words, Everything that you and I need to function spiritually, God has provided. The answer to everything is in the scripture. We may not know where it is, but it is here. Everything we actually need to function. So he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, so depending on the question of a child, a parent may then begin to inculcate on a child that there are questions that we should not even ask, since the scripture requires we bring every thought under subjection to God or to his word, as implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 reads, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See that sentence, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, implies that we should submit our thoughts to the word of God. Because there are many questions that can come up in your mind through the agency of the enemy, for example, designed to delay somebody's faith or do something to your faith. And those are kind of questions that you don't really pursue as a believer. So what I'm saying is, what this passage means is that there are questions in that may come into our mind that may challenge our knowledge of God. Now if so, such questions should not be entertained. Hence, a parent should begin to mold a child's thinking to recognize that not all questions that come into the minds or into our minds about God should even be entertained, especially if it leads to the questioning the reality or the character of God. Such questions should not even be entertained. If they come into our mind, then we have to remember two sources, from the Holy Spirit or from Satan. So there are questions that will come into our mind, we shouldn't even ask them. We shouldn't even pursue them. For one thing, those are questions that you cannot find in the Bible, the answers. And so they are those ones that must be brought under obedience to Christ. Now we emphasize that God has provided for us in the scripture answers to questions of the type he has seen fit for humans to have. Now this is supported by the provision of the Lord that he gave through Moses to Israel regarding the answer to the question that their children will ask about offering the firstborn of humans and animals to the Lord and redeeming firstborn sons that are not from the tribe of Levi, and redeeming the firstborn of unclean animals. Now to answer, the answer of course the parents should give to their children in Israel is introduced with the expression of the NIV where we're studying, Exodus chapter 13 verse 14, when it says, say to him, literally the Hebrew says, you will say to him. Now the word say here though is translated from a Hebrew word that is commonly used for communication and declaration, either of God speaking to humans or humans speaking to each other or to God. Thus the Hebrew word may mean to say, But when used in response to a question, the Hebrew word then means to answer, as it is used in providing the response to the question people who observe the destruction of Jerusalem would ask, as, why is that happening to them? They are the people of God. Why is it that they are being destroyed? And the answer will be, because they are involved in idolatry. As used, the word is used in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 9. He reads, and the answer will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. Now the sentence, the answer will be, is more literally from the Hebrew, they will say. Now in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, the Hebrew word should better be translated with the meaning to answer, so that instead of the literal translation, you will say to him, it should be translated, you will answer to him, as of course we find, for example, in the New Revised Standard Version that reads this way, you shall answer. You shall answer. Now the want to be answered is given in the pronoun him. Him. You answer him. Now the pronoun, the use of the masculine pronoun him, is justified grammatically because of the word son used in the first part of the verse. However, in our last study, we argued that the word son should be understood as a reference to a child regardless of gender. Now, this being the case, the pronoun him should be understood as referring to a child irrespective of gender. Now, that aside, our concern, though, is primarily with the answer provided by the Lord to the parents. That is the basis of our emphasis that parents should seek to provide biblically based answers to the questions their children will ask that have to do with spiritual matters or life in general. Now, the answer an Israelite parent is to give to a child is given in the last clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. Because it says, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And there's really no doubt that the answer here is specific to a specific question of the children of Israel to their parents. But really, there is more though to the specific application of this clause to the context of providing the justification for Israel's offering the firstborn humans and animals to God. When we said there is more to this clause, we mean that it contains biblical pattern that will help parents in answering spiritual questions to their children or the questions they ask about life in general. Now I say this as the application of what the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul regarding the Old Testament scripture, as we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It is, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, this is a passage I cite many times in the study of certain passages in the Old Testament scripture, as it applies to us, as far as we are dealing with in our present time. In effect, it is my conviction that we should have this passage in mind when we study the Old Testament scripture. See, understanding and applying this passage of Romans chapter 15 should enable those who teach the Old Testament scripture to contemporize it, or to contemporize specific passages. That is, they should take the ancient text of the scripture and apply it to those listening to the ancient text of the scripture at the present. In other words, we read these things, and some of us may think just a story. So we have to contemporize it, make it relevant to us. So this being the case, I am arguing that although the clause of Exodus chapter 13 verse 14 says, "With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery," that we are considering, though, that this provides the answer to the question the children of Israel will ask their parents regarding the offering of the firstborn of women and animals to God, and redemption that they will have to practice in terms of unclean animals. Now, that this pattern will let us know that the answer the Lord gave to them to give to their children should be a pattern to help parents at the present time when they provide biblically based answers to the question their children ask them, either again about spiritual matters or about life in general. So the answer the Lord provides the Israelite parents for the question their children will ask reveals two important facts that we should apply to certain questions. Two important facts. The first fact concerns the power of God. The power of God, as we will note shortly. And the second concerned slavery in Egypt. Now, these two facts enable us then to state that when parents give answers to questions of their children, they should bear in mind two factors. Regardless of what the answer that you're giving, two factors must control those. The first, the attribute of God. The various attributes of God should control that. And secondly, the sinfulness of human. Those two factors are important in answering certain questions. So if they bear these two factors then in mind, that should help parents to give biblically sound answers to their children, even if they do not know or do not have a vast knowledge of the scripture. Of course, I'm not discouraging being versed in the scripture, but merely suggests what should or what will be helpful to parents to provide biblically based answers to the questions from their children regardless of their knowledge of the scripture. So I'm saying that when a parent gives an answer to a child or to the child's question, the answer should not contradict God's attributes nor ignore human sinfulness. Now that should really be a general guide, even if you don't know what the answer is. By going back to what you know about God, And going back to what you know about human sinfulness, you can come up with an answer that will be biblically sound. Because if you walk within those two parameters, God's attributes and human sinfulness, and whenever you give an answer, you can't contradict God's character, you can't contradict human sinfulness. If you put all that together, you probably will give a good answer, even though you don't know the passage. Maybe someday later, you'll find out that your answer is correct, based on a passage that you didn't know existed at that point. Anyway, now you probably may think that I have made a great jump from what the text said to what I stated. But that is really not the case, as I will demonstrate. In other words, when I have laid down these two markers, so to say, God's attributes, human beings, our human sinfulness, I just didn't make them up. I didn't draw them from a heart like a magician. Now, the first factor, as I'm going to demonstrate, though, that we say should guide a parent in giving biblically best answer to their children's question is, again, the attribute of God. Now, how did I get this? From the passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, that we're studying, someone may ask. Well, the Holy Spirit gave me or provided me that answer as I contemplated the first phrase of the last clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. Look at that again. With a mighty hand. I didn't run through that. With a mighty hand. Now, I submit to you that this phrase is concerned with God's attribute. Because when I say, with a mighty hand, it's talking about God's attribute. Now, so substantiate my declaration. Let us consider then the key words in the phrase. Now, the word mighty of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means strength, as it is used in the Lord's abhorrence of Israel's pride of boasting of capturing Canaan by their own power, as we read in Amos chapter 6, verse 13. Amos chapter 6, verse 13. It reads, "You who rejoice in the conquest of Lo Debar and say, did we not take Canaan by our own strength?" That's a Hebrew word, translates strength. Now, the Hebrew word may mean power. But that's the powers of rulers, that belong to rulers, as it is used in Haggai chapter 2, verse 22. Haggai chapter 2, verse 22. He reads, "I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother." See, that word power is a Hebrew word translated mighty in the NIV of the passage we're studying. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, the translators of the NIV use the adjective mighty to translate it as that which modifies the word hand. So we have mighty hand, although the Hebrew literally reads strength of hand. Now, the word hand here is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means that part of the human body from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. Now this can hardly be the meaning that we have here, since the word is used with God, who does not have physical hand as humans. Now this means that the Hebrew word must be used figuratively. Figuratively. Now figuratively, the word hand means control. May mean control. As in 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 1. So hand can mean control. Second Samuel chapter 8 verse 1. He reads, "In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Metek Amah from the control of the Philistines." Now that phrase, "the control of the Philistines," is literally the hand of the Philistines, from the hand of the Philistines. Now another figurative meaning of the Hebrew word is power, as it is used in Psalm 78 verse 42. Psalms chapter 78 verse 42. It reads, Psalms 78 verse 42 reads, "They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor." See, that phrase, "his power," is literally his hand. They did not remember his hand. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, the two Hebrew words end together that the translators of the NIV rendered "mighty hand," or as I told you, literally the Hebrew says, "strength of hand," when used together, refer to a miracle as a demonstration of power. A miracle as a demonstration of power. So the idea of miracle, though, as a demonstration of power, should remind us of God's attribute that we often describe as omnipotence. That is, God's unconditional power to do that which he wills in accordance with his nature. I know most people say omnipotent means God can do everything. No, it doesn't. That's not the way to say it. It is that he can do anything within his nature, because God cannot sin, so he can do everything. Anyway, now because omnipotence is an attribute of God, then we are correct in asserting that biblically based answer that parents should give to the questions of their children should consider an attribute of God. An attribute of God. Now it is true that in our present context of Exodus chapter 13 verse 14, the concern of the answer that the Lord provided the Israelites' parents here is his omnipotence. But that teaches us that under a different condition, parents should be concerned about the attribute of God that is relevant to the question that parents are asked by their children. In other words, here the focus is on God's omnipotence. The question a child may be asked, you may focus on him, that you may focus on God being sovereign and in control of all things. Or you may focus on God's law. But it has to be some attribute of God that you have in mind as you're answering that question. So we are saying, even if you have a limited knowledge of the scripture, if you have knowledge of God's attributes, then by applying any of attribute of God that is relevant to the question, you should be able to give a reasoned, biblically based answer that will not contradict any attributes of God. Now, Israelite parents were to speak of God's deliverance from slavery through the display of his power, as in the sentence of Exodus chapter 13, 14, we're studying, where it says, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt." The Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now, the word brought is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings that are concerned with the movement. It may mean to go out, as in the instruction of what the Israelites should do to gather the daily manna given to them, as stated in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." So here is they go out each day. However, in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, it may mean to remove. That is, to leave the presence of someone, as in the instruction of Joseph to the Egyptians in his house just before he revealed himself to his brothers, as we read in Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. It is then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave." That's our Hebrew word here, really. "Have everyone leave or removed from my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now the Hebrew word may mean to bring out, as Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, used it to describe the Lord's deliverance of Israel from Egypt in Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. It is, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Now the Hebrew word also may mean to draw out or to lead out, as in case of leading an army, according to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 17. Here is, "Who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick." Now the Hebrew word may also mean to carry, as it is used of taking away dead bodies from houses, as stated in Amos chapter 6, verse 10. Amos. Chapter 6, verse 10. It is, and if a relative who is to burn the bodies come to carry them out of the house and ask anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? And he says, no. Then he will say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. So here, dealing with those who were going to burn bodies or corpses found in the houses when God brings punishment to Israel. In our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, it means to bring out in the sense of causing the Israelites to be moved from Egypt to Canaan. In effect, God delivered the Israelites from oppression that they were under in Egypt. Now the fact the Lord moved Israel from Egypt indicates freedom from oppression, and this freedom from slavery and oppression though leads to the second factor, parents giving a biblically based answer to their children's question that concerns spiritual matters or life in general. There's a second, the first one, as I said, focus on God's attribute. The second factor that parents should consider as they answer questions from their children regarding spiritual matters or life in general is, as I mentioned before, the sinfulness of humans. The sinfulness of humans. Now, you may say that you do not see anything about sinfulness of human beings in the passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. Yes, on a surface reading, it is difficult to perceive the concept of sinfulness in the clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 14 that we're considering. However, the factor of sinfulness is conveyed in the phrase, out of the land of slavery. Out of the land of slavery. Before even, you know, slavery is a condition due to man's sinfulness. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, from a house of slaves. From a house of slaves. Now, this is because of the Hebrew word used, the word land, of the NIV does not appear in the Hebrew text. Instead, we have a Hebrew word, beit, that literally means a physical house. A physical house. But in our verse, it means house in the sense of life state, that is, a state or manner of living perceived as a house, not the physical thing. So the word slavery of the NIV then is translated from a Hebrew word that means a slave, that is a person who is legally owned by someone else and whose entire livelihood and purpose was determined by the master. Now it seems that the translators of the NIV were concerned with the state of being an unpaid servant through forcible subjection as the Israelites were in Egypt, hence their use of the word slavery instead of slave. Now, in any case, it is from the concept of physical slavery of the Israelites in Egypt that we get the fact of sinfulness, since we are concerned with spiritual factor. We're concerned with spiritual factor instead of the physical. We're not really concerned with physical slavery. If you're dealing with spiritual matters, you're looking at slavery from a different perspective. Now, sin has put humans in the state of spiritual slavery. Now the scripture states three general areas of slavery for humanity. We are slaves to sin. The Lord Jesus asserted this truth in John chapter 8 verse 34. John chapter 8 verse 34. It is, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now when the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of God's glory, so that means all are slaves to sin. Now Apostle Paul conveyed the same concept that we are enslaved to sin when we sin, as in the rhetorical question stated in Romans chapter 6 verse 16. Romans chapter 6 verse 16. It is, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, another area of enslavement the Holy Spirit mentioned concerns the law, as we may gather from what Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 reads, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. That is the yoke of slavery here, in this case, the law. Now still, another area of slavery for humans is fear. Fear, especially fear of death. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It is, since his children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So, fear of death is that which enslaves us humans. So of the three areas that the scripture describes as it relates to slavery in a spiritual sense, sin stands at the top, since unregenerated humanity remains under its enslavement, as implied in the description given in Titus chapter 3 verse 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 3. It is, at one time
we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now it is true that Apostle Paul here described the state of unbelieving humanity as it relates to sin. But that does not mean that believers could never be enslaved to a specific sin. We can be enslaved to a specific sin. Nevertheless, the point we really want to stress is that humans are under slavery of sin. Therefore, when parents answer spiritual questions from their children, although they may not know a specific passage that will help them to answer the specific question, but their knowledge of the sinfulness of humans should help in formulating an answer to whatever the question may be. In effect, we cannot ignore the fact of effect of sin on humans as we grapple with difficult questions in life. For one thing, sin means our ability to understand things have been tainted. So we should give answers that should recognize the sinfulness of humanity. So I'm saying that as parents, as you try to formulate answer to a question by a child for which you do not have direct help from the scripture, either because there is no direct statement in the scripture or that you are not acquainted with the scripture, applying then your knowledge of human sinfulness could help you depending on what the question is. So in any way, we have stated parents should be guided by two factors in trying to answer their children's questions if they don't have a direct answer from the scripture. And those two factors are God's character or his attribute and human sinfulness. You put this in your mind so that whatever answer that you're trying to give to a child cannot conflict those two. If you do that, you will come out with a biblically based answer. Even though you may not know the passage, you may not even know what is any part of the scripture. But if you're guided, and as I said, in general, not just between parents and the children, but believers in general, when we are faced with questions that we cannot answer, go back to those two and see whatever answer that you're trying to formulate, it cannot contradict God's character. Whatever answer you formulate cannot contradict the fact that man is sinful. So when you put all that together, they will help you to answer some difficult questions. Now we'll continue in the next study with our study of Israelite parents' responsibility of explaining to their children the significance of the dedication of the firstborn humans and animals and redemption of the firstborn that are not from the tribe of Levi and the redemption of the firstborn of unclean animals. That we do next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to be impressed upon us, that as we grapple with last questions, to keep in mind your character and our sinfulness, so that in every way we put them together, we'll be able to formulate an answer that can be satisfactory without even knowing where you've already given us the answer. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.